Good morning. Nice to see all of you. Let's take a moment and quiet our hearts for worship. Today's call to worship is taken from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Let us pray. Our God, it is good to know these things of you. And it is good to come into your courts to worship you. We are glad that you have had mercy upon us. We are glad that we are the people of your choice. We are glad to bring our prayers and our praises, our songs of thanksgiving to you. We ask that you would meet with every person here. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be the delight of every person. We ask that you would delight in our prayers, even as we pray in the words of him who taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in our prayer of confession. Our God, we have spoken wondrous things about you. You are wondrous and you have done wondrous things. And we summarize those things in the words of creation and redemption. And indeed, we acknowledge you as the one who has done those things. Even as we speak of redemption, O God, we have to confess our sins. That is what we are redeemed from. But you have had mercy upon us, and you have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, a kingdom of light, mercy, peace, love, and joy. O God, we give you thanks for that. We confess you are that awesome God of redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Word of God read. This will serve as the sermon text eventually, but we have it here in the service at this time. 1 John chapter 5, and I might read just a little more than is printed in the bulletin. Let's read 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 14 and read through the end of the book. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him, and we are in him who is in true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in prayer together and try to remember some of the things that we mentioned earlier at the beginning of the service. Let us pray. Our God, we are glad that you have given us to each other. Each of us is a child of yours, but we have become brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being part of a church is being part of a family. We wish to serve one another even as we bring our intercessions and our petitions, our supplications to you. We do ask, Father, that you would be comforting each person who is gathered here, but of course we ask too that you would be comforting those who cannot be here. There are those that are laid aside by illness. There are those that are removed by distance. Father, we would want to keep them close in our hearts, lift them up to you, intercede for them. Father, we ask that you would bless us as we continue in worship now. You have called us here. We wish to participate in what you have called us into. We are glad to be here. We give you our prayers, our thanksgivings, and our praises. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. A few minutes ago, I read a few verses from here in 1 John chapter 5. And I don't know about you, but I imagine when I got to verse 16, very possibly you asked yourself the question, what is sin unto death? Did you? Do you ever wonder what that might mean? Well, if you are wondering about that, I know that I can give you a few suggestions, ones that I've thought about or ones that other people have thought about. And I would guess that certainly the easiest thing to think about might be examples where, say in the Bible, where sinful activity, resulted in death. How many of you remember the case of Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5, right? They lied about the gift that they were bringing. Peter spoke to them. Down they go. All right? Or maybe something that's a little closer to us this morning would be that reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and many sleep. And in that passage related to the Lord's Supper, Paul suggests that some are down and gone, apparently because of sin. Now, that's a couple places in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. You have occasional events where people's actions led immediately to death. How many of you remember this expression? Let fire come down and consume you and your 50. Shows up three times in 1 Kings chapter 1 on the lips of Elijah. And maybe you remember the story. Two times fire did come down, consume a particular captain and his 50. The third captain avoided it by speaking more peaceably to Elijah, okay? Certainly it would suggest there that you're not supposed to go and grab up a prophet of God, even if the king of Israel sends you that way, okay? Also, a little later on in the Old Testament, You have this in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. You have the story of the children and the bears, right? Some children say to Elisha, "Go up, bald head, go up, bald head." And he speaks to them, and down come a couple of she-bears and consume 42 children. I'm not sure it should be anybody's favorite passage of the Bible. My kids think that it must be mine. Every time I was left alone to lead devotions with the kids, Tamar says, "This is the only passage I ever turn to." I don't know if you can read it out there in TV land. It says, "Respect your elders or be eaten by bears." This is a Father's Day gift from one of my feminine children. She says that whenever I led devotions and Mom wasn't there, this is the passage I always seem to turn to. And I really think the children, I didn't quite succeed. I really, really meant to bring to them all the glories of scriptural revelation starting with this passage. Maybe we didn't quite get that far. But you do have those items in Scripture where sin leads to death. And there are certain popular thoughts that I've decided not to go into for the sake of time. But for what it's worth, the most academic inquiry into the meaning of sin unto death that I have ever found was in Robertson's Word Pictures of the New Testament. And he writes this: "Clearly, John, our apostle, conceives of a sin that is deadly enough to be called unto death. This distinction shows up regularly in rabbinic writings, the writings of the rabbis back then, and the Greek translation of Numbers 18:22 in the Old Testament comes out, incur a death-bearing sin. Now, that's not exactly the way it is in your New King James Version, which reads, "Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die." But you could conceivably translate that into Greek, saying a death-bearing sin. And obviously the scholars think probably John is thinking of a phrase like that when he writes what he does here in 1 John 5. In Numbers 18:22, the children of Israel were being warned not to come too close to the tabernacle. That could result in death. And you probably remember the story of Uzzah in the days of David. They were bringing the ark from one place to another. It looked like it was going to tip over. Uzzah simply tried to steady it. He was not a person supposed to touch it. And the prediction of Numbers 18:22 was that he died. Now, all of the above, for what it's worth, are thoughts about sin resulting in physical death. But I would imagine that almost anybody sitting here, you know your Bibles, very probably another thought comes to mind. That would perhaps be the unpardonable sin. Unpardonable sin which would go along with spiritual death. Now you know the Bible passages related to that, the times that Jesus brought up. So I will let Matthew Henry wax eloquently along these lines. There are sins which, by divine constitution, are unto death, spiritual and evangelical death. That is, they are inconsistent with spiritual and evangelical life. They are inconsistent with spiritual life in the soul, and they are inconsistent with an evangelical right to life above. Such sins might be total impenitence and unbelief for the present, or final impenitence and unbelief which are infallibly to death eternal. Also, a blaspheming of the Spirit of God and the testimony that He has given to Christ in His gospel, and a total apostasy from the light and convictive evidence of the truth of the Christian religion. These are sins involving the guilt of everlasting death. For what remains but a certain fearful expectation of judgment to consume such adversaries? He finishes there with a quotation of Hebrews 10:27. Very possibly you might have recognized, you know, citations of various scripture on the way through. That's Matthew Henry talking about this passage and referring it to that unpardonable sin that Jesus talks about when he spoke to his enemies back in the Gospels. But before waxing too eloquently about the nature of sin unto death, perhaps we should pursue some thoughts that are in the book of 1 John itself. That's what I prefer doing, but I have to admit a scholar named Henry Alford beat me to it 100 years ago. There's a list of scriptures in 1 John which I think might point to the meaning of sin unto death. Try these. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. I think you really have to equate prophet and spirit in this passage. John speaks of those who lie, those who deny. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Chapter 5, verse 10. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. A number of passages, John says, how necessary it is to believe and confess the truth. There are several things that John says are absolutely necessary to do right, and true faith is one of those things. He says it more explicitly in chapter 3, 23. And this is God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Or 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 5:5. He who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 5:10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Or 5:13. You who believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. Given the connection between true belief and life, in 1 John, it seems likely that sin unto death would definitely include false belief or a denial of the truth. Now that I've given you a world of possibilities about the meaning of the phrase sin unto death, and I've given you a 1 John probability of its meaning, how many of you think that you can be an expert on sin unto death? How many of you think that you would know well enough to divide between sin unto death and sin not unto death? How many of you think that you would be wise enough to divide between life and death? I hope you would. I just gave you all the information that you could possibly hear on it. All right? Some of you might think that you could be an expert on sin unto death. Now, I ask, are any of you that way? How many of you think you could be that expert? But let me ask you another question that's more important. Now that I've told you all that stuff about sin unto death, how many of you have forgotten that this paragraph, verse 16, begins with an exhortation to prayer? We got so involved with the meaning of sin unto death, have we forgotten that the paragraph begins with an exhortation to prayer? If any man should see his brother sinning sin not unto death, he should ask, and God will give life to them that sin not unto death. That's not exactly the way it is in your New King James Version. That's the Harrington Perfected Version. All right? I wanted to get the exact meaning down. He should ask, and God will give life to them that sin not unto death. Now, he's talking in the third person, so you might think he's talking to somebody else. He's actually talking to you. In the original language, giving instructions in the third person is pretty common. We don't do it too much in English, but if he says, he should ask, it's like saying, you should ask. You might want to be an expert on what sin unto death is, but John wants you to pray. And he wants you to pray for each other, especially when you know of the sins of each other. Sin is not the time for Christian brothers and sisters to abandon each other. John wants you to pray for each other, especially when you know of sin. And he wants you to pray even though you might know something about sin unto death. His exhortation is for you to pray for your Christian family members. You might know so much about sin that you are tempted to hold back in prayer. What's the point if he has sinned unto death? What if my brother has sinned unto death? How can I ask for life for him? And John says, okay, I'm not saying you should pray in that circumstances. I'm not saying you should pray in that circumstance, but there is sin that is not sin unto death. That's where I started this paragraph, and that's where I'm finishing. Verses 16 and 17 call that a paragraph. He mentions sin unto death in the middle, but he starts telling you to pray, and then mentioning sin not unto death, and at the end, he reminds you that there is sin not unto death. The reference to sin unto death may be momentary, but his reference to sin not unto death begins and ends the paragraph. It's like he's saying, that's what I'm really talking about. Regardless of what somebody might bring up about sin unto death, what I'm really talking about is praying, so get the message and pray. I may have made you an expert on sin unto death this morning, but regardless of how much you know about sin unto death, it is unlikely that your brother or sister has sinned like that, especially if the sin unto death is false belief. As we are talking about your brothers and your sisters, people who have clearly professed true, genuine, accurate faith in Christ, that's who we're talking about. He says, pray for those you know, especially when you know of sin, and don't let any hesitations stop you. Now, there is something else in the book of 1 John about thoroughly unacceptable sin. Let me read a couple more verses here. 3:23, I read this earlier where he says to believe on the name of his son, but let me finish the verse. 3:23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You could summarize an awful lot of the book of 1 John with that verse. Or 3:14, he who does not love his brother abides in death. 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 4:12, if we love one another, God lives in us, God abides in us. You probably come up with half a dozen other references very like that. There are sins against truth and there are sins against love, and both are absolutely unacceptable. So if you want to know more about sin unto death, there you go. Rejection of the truth, refusal to love, either one of those could probably very well serve as the meaning of sin unto death. But let me get back to prayer. John brings up praying for a Christian brother or sister who sins after quite a few sections on love. He does have sections on truth, but quite a few sections on love. virtually all of chapter 4, actually a lot of chapter 3, first verse of chapter 5, again and again and again about love. Love is such a nice thing that our brother John takes it really seriously, as God did. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God could see sin and send His Son to die for it that we might live, surely you and I can see the sins of our brothers and sisters and pray for them that they might have life. If Jesus laid down His life for us sinners, surely we can pray for each other as sinners. I have a hunch that almost every one of you might know someone who quit praying for someone because of their sin. You might even know someone who left a church because of someone's sin. Our Apostle John would protest that kind of behavior really, really violently. The sin of the believers that you know is very likely, statistically speaking at least, and other reasons as well, very likely not unto death, because Jesus died for that sinner's sins. John might say, yeah, okay, there is sin unto death. I don't say that someone should pray for that, but that's not really what I'm talking about. He says he's talking about praying for someone sinning sin not unto death, and loving because He first loved us includes praying for your brothers and sisters in their sins. Let us pray. God, we are going to celebrate the death of the Lord Jesus for our sins. Sometimes we are so moved by our own sins, we have trouble dealing with the sins of others. But our God, we give You thanks that the Lord Jesus died for sins that He might give life. We should pray along those lines. We should be so confident of the power of the death of the Lord Jesus that we should pray for our sinful brothers and sisters and expect You to bring life. Oh God, we ask that we would minister to one another that way. We should always pray and not faint. We should continue in prayer for one another. And our God, we do that even now. In Jesus' name, amen. I will read the words of institution, familiar words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll begin with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it. In remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Let me read these words of instruction that we have thanks to the labors of some of our brothers who have gone before us. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. And they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His body, the ones who pray for each other. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God. And they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach this holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep us humble and contrite sinners from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. There's nobody like that. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, we confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, I didn't quite read it, but I'm sure you know his words, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Take a moment and examine ourselves. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, His very own Son. He did not withhold Him. You did not withhold Him, O God. You freely gave Him for us all, even giving Him to the awful death upon the cross because of our sin. We give You thanks for His death. We give You thanks for all of His ministry. We give You thanks for His own explanation of His death given for our sakes. And we give You thanks as well for these tokens that He has left. These bring things to our memory. They also nourish us. Oh God, we give You thanks for these things. We ask that You would use them in ministering to our hearts and souls now. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to His disciples, as I, ministering in His name, give this bread unto you, saying, take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of Me. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in His name, He gave it to His disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an everlasting covenant, even our Lord Jesus, may He make you perfect in every good thing to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.